Hey guys, welcome to Nason Symposium. Today, once again, I'm joined by one of the podcast's favorites, a theologian of the light of the world, my boy Abram. And a lot of people, you know, you have asked when we would record another episode together. So how are you, bro?
I'm doing good. Honestly, shout out Rachel, bro. She really she made me feel good about myself when she said she listened and liked it.
Yeah, now when she said it, like, damn, and I'm like, I like having Abram, but I just feel intimidated, man. I feel so belittled compared to Abram's
most
vast
men get
knowledge
that way
and capacity. Bad. And Jacob Salazar wants me to shout him out for, you know, letting us borrow his venue this evening. Usually do it in Josue's bedroom, but today we're doing it in Jacob's bedroom. No homo. We're recording.
Switching bedroom to bedroom.
So today we're talking about a topic. We're just dive straight in that Abram wanted to they brought up, and I think it's a good topic, and I feel like hopefully it picks the interest of many, which is about or regarding the betrayal of Judas. You know, this is religious, so if you don't believe in God, stick around. If you like, if not, it's okay, no worries. I won't be offended if you don't want to keep listening. But more so the betrayal of Judas, as most of you guys will know who Judas is. Judas was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ, the one that ended up being the traitor and turned him in over to the Romans for him to be crucified, or to the priests and so forth. So where we're touching base a lot for the most part is, well, whether Judas had, well, I don't know if you want to explain the question or do you want me to explain it?
Well, I mean, you can go ahead. I mean, I feel like it's so simple, but it's very complicated at the same time.
Yeah, it's like, okay, did Judas have, whoa.
Can you hear that all the way down into the...
Probably not. I mean, you might be able to hear, like, from, like, afar.
No, okay, we'll be chilling then.
Or, like, whether or not...
I can smell whoever put their mic, whoever's using this mic, I can, like, slightly
their breath
smell
stunk?
Their... Yeah, you know how, like, saliva sticks on
you
them?
You don't mind if I smell it, bro?
Smell it, go ahead.
Oh, you smell that? Yeah, I think that was Eunice.
I hate when people do that, bro. Like mask. Have you ever worn a mask after someone else wears it?
It smells like booty,
just,
bro.
Oh, God, I hate that.
So we're going to discuss Judas and whether he had free will to... So whether he had free will to repent and to be saved, or if not, if he was just destined for condemnation, hence inhibiting his free will.
Right.
I don't know if you want to start your argument or you want me to start
argument. I mean, I feel like we could see it in two ways. Like, did he have free will to betray Jesus, and did he have free will to repent as well? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because I feel like those are two separate parts.
Right.
My opinion.
Because I feel like it goes beyond that. You know, it's like, if he were to repent, then ideally he would be saved as well. But... So the way would be, will be, well, it's not really a debate. It's more like a study, like a little Bible study, let's say, because I'm open to have my mind changed, not changed, but see a different perspective, because it's a complicated question. Like you said, even I don't really know the answer 100%.
Me neither.
After, you know, doing the studying, I'm like, damn, you know, I have an answer already, but there could be another perspective that I don't know.
Yeah, not familiar with.
Yeah. So what I'll be arguing is that Judas, in fact, was destined for condemnation, and hence he had no free will to be saved. His free will was inhibited. What are you arguing?
I'm arguing that he did have free will, both to betray Jesus and to, you know, repent.
Okay,
that's my argument.
If you'd like, I can start with my argument. The stage. So I wrote a lot of notes here. Like Abram saw them. I wrote a plethora of notes because I know I'm not facing just anybody. I'm facing somebody that's greater than Goliath. I'm facing somebody that's greater than the cuts and then the kingdom of Babylon in the scripture. This is just not anybody. Abram Salazar Brito. So, as we were saying, we're talking about the betrayal of Judas. And so I brought my Bible as well, just so I can kind of reference a few scripture. This is going to be complicated. So, all right. What the heck? What's up, Isaac? All right. So
you want to move the mic forward, or you good that you want to?
I'm good. All right. Hold on. Oh, I can do this instead. It's fine.
Isaac, bro, go tell her to be quiet, bro. Go tell our mother to shut up, but tell her nicely.
Crap, she's stomping.
She's stomping, bro. Go quickly. Before she comes down here.
All right, what am I looking for? Okay, so...
No, you're supposed to go up. You're supposed to go up there, Isaac. You're supposed to go up there and ask her. Okay.
Okay. So we're going to talk about Judas. As I said, many of you guys are familiar with Judas. And so this, I feel like this podcast or this episode is going to be very Bible, or at least very verse, like heavily versed or verse heavy, whatever. Heavy on verses. From my perspective, at least from my side. So I'm just going to walk you guys through what. So a few verses here, and so to begin with, we're going to start. It feels like I'm giving a sermon, like a prayer right now, but it's like John 13:18, John chapter 13, verse 18. Nah, bro, it's okay. You know, there's something very casual. So basically, this sets the stage for the beginning of Jesus' sufferings, of the sufferings of Christ, because the betrayal of Judas marks the beginning of his suffering. That's the first thing that happens once Jesus is once Jesus commences the suffering and leading to the crucifixion. So John 13:18, it speaks of how Jesus identifies as betrayer. And so I'll be reading from the New King James Version in case anybody wants to follow along.
Let me switch to that.
I usually do New American Standard Bible, 1995, but I have King James, but it's just, sometimes it's it can be a hassle trying to.
Yeah, it really can. I'm like, man, there's no way they used to say those words.
Like, there's no way they used to speak like that.
Hasseth?
Who be all right, Hasseth like thou, thee. Like, that's like so Shakespearean.
For real.
Okay, so it says, I do not speak concerning of all of you. This is Jesus Christ speaking. All of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. Wow. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. All right, that one's. I'm gonna stop right there. Oh, we can like jump to verse 21, where it says, "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and I testified and said." This is John writing now, and then Jesus speaks. Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples were kind of like startled, like, "Oh my God, who would it be? Would it be me, Master?" You know, they started asking these questions.
And it'd be kind of crazy to, like, just imagine sitting there and he's like, yeah, one of you's good. Like, you don't even know to what extent yet. Like, they don't even know if he really is going to die or not yet. But, you know, they're like, oh, snap. It's one of us is going to pull the card, you know? Like,
yeah, and they don't even know for
like,
what.
I'd freak out. I'd be like, oh, my God, was it me?
Yeah, like, there's like, they don't even.
I'd be freaking out.
It's like, they don't even know what for yet. Like, he's like, what, betray me for what? Like, or how? Or like, betray him? Like, how and what way? Or who are we turning him into? Whatever.
I really feel like they need to make a movie. Like, you watch the show The Chosen?
Nah, what's that about?
It's literally just a show on Jesus, and it's pretty biblical,
really
accurate. Like,
where is this on Netflix or what?
It's on this app, like called Angel or something. But we're not sponsoring anything. It's on Netflix now too.
Okay,
it's a really
good
show.
Let's go.
The Chosen, bro, and it's actually biblically accurate. I keep up, like, as the Bible goes along. I keep up to what's happening in the scenes.
That's cool. Well, so
hey, we have no cameras here, but they can't see you. Hey, oh, never mind. Just get out of here.
No, it's a packet cookie, Junior.
Get out of here.
All right. So yeah, and basically this is what happens. Like, they're all kind of started confuzzled, and so I am gonna talk about the story of Jesus Christ, but here, so when it says here, Jesus. Now let's do some analysis. It says, "I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled." He quotes scripture. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So here we begin to see a reference of Jesus Christ, a reference to a Davidic psalm, a messianic prophecy. And that is actually what he's referencing is Psalm 41:9. If you guys, whoever's following along with the Bible, feels like I'm giving a prayer, bro, for real, for real. One day I'll be like you, Abram, or like Usiel Pina.
Psalm 51?
41, sorry.
41.
Psalm number 41, verse 9. So it says, very short and succinct, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Wow.
Yeah, that's kinda, I haven't read that one before.
So it's like David is like, Jesus Christ kind of doing like plagiarism. Nah, he's referencing him. He's giving like, he's, you know, referencing the psalm here. And so it's an explicit prophecy regarding Judas in a way. And so the thing with prophecies, as I was studying, is that they have dual fulfillments in the sense that one of them, like, yes, partially it's like the fulfillment of what's going on in that contemporary context at that moment. And the other fulfillment is in a distant future that there will be some kind of fulfillment. And so here we begin to see that Psalm 41:9. So here, this is an explicit prophecy regarding Judas. And I'll go a bit more into detail. He's actually talking about Ahithophel, which was a counselor of David at the time when Absalom was persecuting David to kill him and basically take the throne from his dad.
Right.
But here, the argument, this is like, I think this is the
paradox. This is like a really big paradox.
In a way, yeah, and it's even foreshadowing, mm-hmm. like Jesus and Judas and whatnot. But I think this is the, what's a cornerstone of my argument here, that when there's a prophecy in the Old Testament, the scripture, the Bible, the scripture, and especially the Old Testament is at stake. What do I mean by that? The question that begins to arise, will it be fulfilled? Will it? When will this fulfillment be? How? When? Where? It's at stake. Hence, it's necessary for it to be fulfilled, guided by the Holy Spirit, because we know that all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. From Genesis to Revelations, everything is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so even the Holy Spirit's at stake.
Okay. So let me put a childish example.
Make sure you get the mic closer.
Oh, yeah. Like Back to the Future. Think about it this way. You know how Back to the Future, you've seen the movie.
Yeah,
right?
I've seen some, yeah.
Like, they have to go back. And if the parents don't kiss on that night at that exact dance, the entire, you know, future falls apart.
It's like a canon event.
But, yeah, it's like the timeline falls apart. His life falls apart. Like, you know, he no longer exists. So that's kind of what you're saying here, right? Yeah. If they don't kiss that night, the whole, like, the timeline,
everything just falls apart.
So what you're saying is, like, if this scripture isn't fulfilled, the whole script, like, if this verse isn't fulfilled,
yeah,
the scripture and the Holy Spirit, like,
yeah, like
they're not linear.
They're not congruent.
I see what you're saying.
And it's like, and that it's like, you know, as you already said, like, if that stuff is not fulfilled, if it's not done that way, then everything else is not going to become fulfilled. Right. Because you got to remember that the scripture, everything from the very beginning, from Adam, everything leads to Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. because Jesus Christ is the main character of the Bible.
Right.
But that's one. And number two, the veracity, the accuracy, and the integrity of the Bible are at stake. They're questioned and they're challenged. Mm-hmm. So even the Holy Spirit, which can lead to blasphemy. Oh my God, if, you know, when it's challenged, like, okay, is the Holy Spirit accurate? Is the Holy Spirit true when it says that? Or is it just speaking in empty words and empty prophecies? And so that's my first argument here that I post. And I have a lot of other verses. I don't know if you want to stop and discuss you want to keep
going. Okay. I like where this is going. Continue.
Turn to me on. So the Bible's veracity is challenged once we start seeing these prophecies. And so that's the first verse, that when it happens, when Jesus Christ first identifies that there will be a betrayer in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 18, as we read. And it makes reference to Psalm 41:9. And we'll touch base a little bit more on that.
Mm-hmm.
But another, so that's one prophecy that talks about Judas. Another prophecy that's basically the how I'm reading it, it's basically the fulfillment of it. Then we go back and reference it. Acts chapter 1, verse 16 or verse 20. A lot of you guys out there that listen to this may already know what this is about, maybe familiar with Acts chapter, with the book of Acts as a whole, but especially the first few chapters. So Peter basically here, well, to give you guys context, not too much, but, well, yeah, I'm not going too much into depth, but like Luke is writing here, he's basically, Luke was a doctor, but he's kind of like a medic, and he's kind of like a continuance sequel to the book of Luke. And he's writing to Theophilus, I think that's his name, hopefully I didn't butcher that. And so he starts talking about the anointment of the apostle Matthias.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we can actually start from the from Acts chapter 1, verse 15. When it says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, oh my God, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." It keeps going. What did I say? So verse 20, right? Yeah. "Now, this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out." Basically, to explain that in layman's terms, he was hung on a tree.
And it broke.
Yeah.
Or do you think someone cut it?
I don't know, bro. Like, I feel like maybe it depends how long that it was, like, his body was there. But
I would have been throwing rocks at the body.
I feel like at some point, like, whether somebody broke it or like it broke on its own,
he
fell head first, and his body split in half, and all his guts basically went spewing everywhere. That's nasty, bro. That's kind of nasty. But that's actually part of the prophecy. And verse 19, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that that field is called in their own language Ekel Dama, that is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So even then, I kind of want to say for the honor and the glory of the Lord, but it's always for the honor and the glory of the Lord. But even then, it's like the timing is interesting, because the timing of Judas betraying the master, what's it called? It's before he actually betrays him, when Jesus basically identifies the fulfillment of the prophecy in which Judas was going to betray him. So Jesus, the master himself, speaks about it before him being betrayed, and Peter talks about it after he betrays him. So like you can see the timing before and after. So it's evident that it was a prophecy, that they're referencing prophecies they had to be fulfilled. Let me look at my notes, because, you know, of course, I'm facing a juggernaut here at time. Peter's discourse, of course, we already said the audience is the apostles and the 120 brethren and the anointment of Matthias. So when we look at verse 20, it is said, Peter references of prophecy. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. But there is something here that I actually want to, let me see if I wrote it down.
You highlighted.
I know. I know. Yeah, I got it. Yep, I got it. At some point, I'll get to it. Not super cute. Now I'm scared of you, bro. I'm like shivering right now. Like I'm shaking. My hands are sweaty. So if we go to verse 20, when he speaks of that, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place, blah, blah, blah. That psalm is actually Psalm 69, verse 25.
Oh, man.
So
it comes after.
Yeah, so there's more context to it. So Psalm 69, verse 25. So it's important to remember that a lot of the psalms, there's some psalms that are messianic. Yeah, of course, there are a lot of messianic psalms, but there's some psalms within like context. Like, you know, when you read like this fifth, like the Psalms in the 50s, it's more like David, like, oh, I need help. Sorry. Like, Lord, help me, please. Like, have mercy on me. 69 is kind of the same thing. But if you read specifically verse 25, let me flip my page. It says the same thing that Peter said, let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents. So he's referencing and he's making it clear that it is a prophecy. Because to begin with, even the way that Judas would die was prophesied, and we'll get that to that point in a bit. So once again, here we see the integrity of the Bible be challenged. We see it be it's at stake. Okay, when is this going to be fulfilled, and who and when? Because even then, when we read the scriptures, like there's parts like with Jesus Christ, for example, because we're going to get to that point as well. When people in the Old Testament asked, so when will this be fulfilled and who and when? But it wasn't for them to know, but it was, you know, for the people that lived during the time of Jesus Christ. And then for us as well, later on, centuries later. And we'll get to how we'll sum that up in a bit at the very end. So though Psalm 69 is making reference to David, it foretells or it foretold a distant and final fulfillment of Judas. So if I'm not mistaken here, the psalm could have... So nobody really for sure, scholars don't really know for sure exactly when this was written and the reason as to why this was written, like the context. But it is alleged, or not alleged, but believed that it was written during the time when David was being persecuted by Saul. Mm-hmm. At that time when Saul was persecuting him, that it is believed that David wrote that. That's the context. So remember how I said that each prophecy has kind of like a dual fulfillment. That's the first part of it. It's twofold. That first part is that that's basically what's going to happen to Saul. As we read in verse 25, let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents. Wow, Saul. And secondly, the other half is that, of course, Judas. It's making a reference to Judas that there's some kind of distant and final fulfillment in this case of Judas. And so I'm going to do some cross-referencing. So if you go back to Acts chapter 1, let me actually save this. Acts chapter 1, there was a verse. And if you want to stop me at some point, let me know.
No, you go ahead.
Where's Acts? Oh my God. Acts chapter 1, verses 17. We already read verse 17, how it says, for he was numbered with us and obtained, okay, part of the ministry. You know, read that. So, yeah. And verse 25, it says that to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So this is, I remember why I highlighted this part. This part's important because it talks about like, let his place, what is it? That let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. Basically, his condemnation, his transgression. Mm-hmm. Because...
Oh, metaphorical, huh?
Yeah, yeah. Ah. So so when we see verse 25 of the book of Acts, chapter 1, it says, well, they're anointing Matthias. They're praying to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read from verse 24. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, and that he might go to his own place. His own place, meaning his own condemnation, his perdition, which Jesus Christ later on himself says that he was going to be condemned.
Predestined for condemnation. Yeah.
And so that's what it says. Let his dwelling place be desolate, like apart, exiled, like secluded from everybody, and let no one live in it. And so he fell away due to his own transgression. He fell away into his own perdition, into his own condemnation, which is in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 12, when Jesus Christ is doing his final prayer before he is before everything begins, before his suffering begins. And from verse 12, John 17, verse 12, and for anybody that ever, you know, wants to read this, I think it's a beautiful chapter. You know, it's very, very loving. You know, I think we see the love of Jesus Christ in this, but I'm not going to get too, you know, preachy about it. Verse 12 says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Speaking about the apostles. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Speaking of the apostles. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So even Jesus Christ knew that he was going to be condemned, that he was going to fall away into perdition, because he referenced the scripture himself, which is what Peter references as well, Psalm 69:25. That at some point there was going to be someone that will be this only, and nobody's going to know of his dwelling place. And this talks about Judas. So I think you get the point. So here Jesus references the scripture and said the scripture is going to be fulfilled, and he's going to fall away into perdition. Peter says it in Acts chapter 1, verse 25, that he fell away in his transgression. And, you know, you see that connection right there. So even Jesus knew of his perdition. And you know, and he says that when he prays to God in John 17, which took place before the betrayal of Judas. Mm-hmm. So you know, the timing is important there. I have more. I don't know if you want to.
No,
stop
you keep
me.
Going. You keep okay. going. I'm listening.
So there's a comparison here. You remember how I said about I mentioned Ahithophel. I think that's how you say his name.
Yeah.
Which was a counselor. So of David. So David had King David, as you guys may know. He had a son named Absalom. And it's really cool. I don't want to talk too much about it, but basically this was another prophecy. So it's like kind of like everything has to happen for a certain reason to get to Jesus Christ. So from the beginning, when David had sent Uriah to be killed so he could commit adultery and cheat on basically, commit adultery with Bathsheba. And you know how God, he was going to have a kid, but God was going like, I think, who did he send? Was it Samuel? I think
it was Samuel.
Yeah, that wedding.
Yeah, it was Samuel who told him that his son was
going to die. Yeah, like God was going to, like God forgave him, but there was going to be some kind of punishment.
Right.
And if you actually read that part, it says that there will be sword in his own home, in his own household, like rebellion, betrayal, which references Absalom. But Absalom is not really the Judas in the story, actually. Well, kind of, but I don't know. But it's not really him. It's so later on, you know, yes, David's son dies. The child dies and whatever. Absalom comes to be later. And Absalom, he was kind of like an anti-hero when you read the scripture.
Yeah, he really was.
Because he killed that guy that, his cousin, right? That cousin, tried to, yeah, yeah that cousin. Tried to rape or I think raped his sister. Yeah. So he went and killed them. And like at first, that's why I think he's an anti-hero. At first he was like, oh, wow, he's a good guy. You know, he did that. But then he wants to go for the head for David. And like, I feel like David, bro, like when you read that, like things happen and David finds out later. Like, what the heck? And so this is what ties in into Ahithophel, which was a counselor of David. He was actually like, kind of like think of like, Juan Lopez and David Mendoza, kind of like that. Like Juan Lopez was kind of like that. But it's like if to David Mendoza, it was like Juan Lopez would betray him basically later on.
No way.
Yeah. So basically that's what I, for David Mendoza Jr., basically that would be the, how that would be for the, he would betray the son or the father for the son.
Okay.
And so that's what Ahithophel did. So when we were back to Psalm 41:9, which is the first verse I actually started with Psalm chapter 41, verse 9, if I can find this. It says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who I ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So this actually, that is actually talking about Ahithophel. That's making reference to him. As we already mentioned, Ahithophel joined Absalom in the conspiracy against David. But the story gets a lot more interesting because it kind of mirrors the story of Judas in a way. So as I said, Ahithophel was a counselor to David. So if you consider this verse, David says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, we can draw that line, that or that connection, that Ahithophel was David's friend, not only his counselor, his friend, but that friendship goes beyond that, in which we read in the second clause of verse 9, who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And so Ahithophel was a counselor of David. Okay, that's the relationship Ahithophel and David have. Now we look at the relationship Judas and Jesus had. Judas was, in a way, he was a companion of Jesus Christ. He was a comrade, because even when he says, like, when Judas approaches him to betray Jesus, Jesus says, well, like, in some translations, comrade, what are you doing here? Friend, what are you doing here? Like, why are you here? So in a way, he addresses him as his friend, as his companion, because, I mean, they spent, what, like about 2 years together?
Two, 3 years.
So they were together for a few years. Hence, they built some kind of friendship. And so he was a companion of Jesus. He kept the riches, or not the riches, but the money of the disciples. He was kind of like their treasurer. So implicitly, Ahithophel foreshadowed Jesus within the context of betrayal. Because even in his own death, Judas and Ahithophel are the same. Because whenever you see 2 Samuel, so if we read 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, if I can get to there. So it's kind of like this talks about the story of Absalom. But and Absalom is actually defeated in the next chapter and he dies. But at 2 Samuel 17:23 talks about how Ahithophel died. So now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. So even that, bro, that in that bro, way, it's kind of like,
I don't know about all that.
Yeah, like he kind of like foreshadows Judas implicitly, because there's some, as the last two prophecies that we read, those were explicit, those were clear because he referenced them. Jesus but Christ. This one's more like, okay, we went back to what Jesus Christ referenced in John 13:18. So that's basically this backstory behind that, how it kind of foreshadowed it. So when it says that he killed himself, okay, he died the same way Judas did. So if we go back to Psalm 41:9. It's a lot of cross-referencing, so I'm sorry if I'm having...
No, but I see the dots connecting.
Let's go. Okay. 41:9, it says, who I ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And so remember, again, Jesus identified the betrayer in the Last Supper as well. And so Ahithophel ate with David. So let's go back to the psalm in the actual context, the context that applies to it. Ahithophel ate with David, just like Judas did with Jesus. And some scholars argue that eating bread habitually was a covenantal meal to strengthen, you know, their friendship. So I'm assuming, like, you know, when breaking bread, you read in the scripture, it's something common, even in the book of Luke chapter 24, whenever he meets those disciples going to Emmaus and they break bread. It was something common because it showed a sign of hospitality, but also friendship. And David and Ahithophel would do the same thing. We can assume that. And whenever they would break bread together, it was a covenant essentially saying, yes, we're friends. It's like you and I breaking bread right now. Right. Like, yes, we're strengthening and fortifying our friendship through this covenantal meal of breaking bread. Same thing that Jesus did. And it's a covenant. At the end of the day, when you think about it, Jesus Christ, the Last Supper, is a covenant that we even practice into this day.
Yeah.
But it's not a covenant between it's a covenant between us and Christ, because once
well, we that's how bread, he established it.
Yeah,
you know, every time you do this, you make memory of me.
It's like once, like yes, that's true. That turns me on. And like once you eat bread, like you're one with Christ.
Right,
you're one body with Jesus Christ. So it's something covenantal. So to that degree, we see how Judas had that relationship with Jesus. Whether Judas or saw it like that or not, Jesus saw it like that, and he had this relationship with him. So even here, explicitly, we see the story behind David and Ahithophel and how that applies or connects to Jesus and Judas. Once again, that's the third prophecy they could say. This one's more implicit. Fourth, the 30 pieces of silver.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know if you want to stop me before I get to
no,
that
no,
part.
You go okay. ahead. You go ahead.
So let's read Matthew chapter 27. This is a good chunk as well, verses 3 to 10.
Who is it that references? Is it Jeremiah or is it it's Jeremiah who references it, right?
Yes, I think to a certain extent. So
someone else references this.
Yeah, okay, there we go. Yeah, you're getting there. We'll get to that point. So Matthew 27, 3 to 10. I'm gonna read it like this. Judas hangs himself. Well, that's how it starts. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." So I'm gonna start right there. So basically, this is crazy because we're gonna get to that point when he asked him, how much are you willing to give me to turn in Jesus? Mm-hmm. They basically said 30 pieces of silver, but that actually has a significance in the Old Testament. So we'll see that in a bit. The second part says, "Oh," and they responded to him and they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Like, as we say, ayatu, like, that's on you now. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Wow. Like Peter talks about, just like these other people, like, it's crazy. So now they're like, the dots are clicking, like Ahithophel and Judas, let's remember that relationship.
Right.
Ahithophel with David. Ahithophel got sad because somebody didn't take his advice, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And he got sad and killed himself. This guy same was like, "Oh crap, I messed up." Like, stop, like trying to stop it in a way. Like, now that's on you, bro. We're not taking your advice. We're not listening to your opinion. And he went to go kill himself. It's kind of the same way. Even in that matter, it's actually very similar. Then he threw down the pieces. Okay, he hung himself. Verse 6. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, this part is too important because it's part of the prophecy. "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day." Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Wow. Saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me."
I know there's another guy. I think it's Malachi who says
It's not Malachi.
But they'll throw 30 silver. And he referenced the fact that he throws the silver inside the temple.
You're close,
who
man.
Who is it, bro?
Zechariah.
Zechariah. I knew it was one of the last ones.
So we see here, we already address Ahithophel and David and the relationship they have with Judas and Jesus. They're basically almost the same thing, bro. The same person. Lord. But here we started seeing another prophecy referenced in verse 9. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And then they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." So it's a prophecy. Now you're going to ask, what prophecy? Let me look at my notes. That prophecy is actually found in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 to 13.
That's one book off.
Yeah, that's what I was saying. You're like, you're close, bro. So basically here, it talks about the desolation of Israel. He basically takes a flock, fires 3 shepherds in a month, and he gets 2 staffs. According to the New King James Version, it's called Beauty, one staff, and the other one's called Bonds.
Mm-hmm.
Another one's called, and another in other versions, it's called Favor. So Beauty would be Favor, and Bonds would be Union. And so this is important because Zechariah actually breaks one of the staffs, which is favor. He breaks the favor of God, beauty, whatever. And so it's like, wow, the favor of God towards Judas, could that be in this case? So, but let's read actually Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 to 13. It says, "Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter.
That's what I was referencing.
That's my boy. So here, this is another prophecy. This is like, we could say kind of like the fourth prophecy.
Yeah, like they're all like supporting each other.
They are, because it's like, it's like what you said, like one thing had, like, if one thing doesn't happen the way it's written,
the rest falls apart.
Yeah, it's like, a canon event, bro.
Well, What did he call it, bro?
I can't remember, man.
But I don't think he called it a paradox, but he said that he was like, it might be the end of the world. The world explodes, and they just ended up fainting. Y'all gotta watch those movies, bro. There's so many people who haven't watched Back to the Future movies.
I might watch it tonight.
Dude, I don't understand how you don't watch those. That's like one of the best trilogies of all time.
It's pretty cute. So here's like a messianic prophecy. So the 30 pieces of silver, because this is the main thing that we're addressing here.
Money.
That's super cute. The 30 pieces of silver, it equates to the price of a slave. So that's actually in Exodus chapter 21, verse 32. So let me pull that up. 21, 32. So it says, if the ox gores a male or a female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned.
Ooh.
So when you think about it, bro, it's very degrading how Judas valued the life of Jesus Christ to the price of a slave.
That also ties into what it says in Philippians, that he was made to a slave. Jesus.
Yes.
Christ, bro. God, yes. I'm telling you, bro, God got a sense of humor. He has to have a sense of humor.
Yes. Yes. He was made a slave, a servant.
And that, in so Philippians that, chapter and I've two. Never seen it that way. So now it's metaphorical, it's metaphorical, and it's literal. He was literally made a servant according to the price on his head.
So, like, when we look at it, chapter 2, where is it? Here we go. I believe, okay. Where is it? I know it's right here. Oh, here we go. So chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the humble and exalted Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, of a slave, of a servant, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And it starts speaking of the exaltation.
I've never seen it that way before.
So you see even how it ties in centuries later when Paul is writing to the Philippians, to the church in Philippi. So when we go back to Zechariah, 30 pieces of silver was actually an insult to Zechariah. He was being sarcastic, like this princely, this handsome price.
I actually researched it up right now, and it says the 30 pieces of silver that Judas was paid could be worth anywhere between $90 and $3,000 in today's currency. I'd kind of be happy with that price, honestly.
What the?
Because I don't know what Zechariah was complaining about, bro.
But I guess he made more money, you know, like his stacks were high, and maybe that's why.
He was a prophet, wasn't he? I thought they were all poor.
So it was an insult to Zechariah. So that's why this money was given to the potter in the house of the Lord. It wasn't really given to the treasurer or the treasury. Like in this case, like with the priest, they didn't really put it back in the treasury, but they bought it to buy a potter's field so they can bury strangers in there. So it was given to the potter in the house. That was me, my chair, and the Lord. So it makes a relation to Matthew. So basically the returned, so here we see Judas, the money was given to the potter. The return money of Judas that was given to him and that he gave it back to the priest was also used to buy a potter's field. So that's a relation with that potter. So this one's an explicit prophecy. So why, and you may ask, because we read Zechariah and some out there might ask, so why does Matthew say Jeremiah, but it's really Zechariah? Jeremiah actually does talk a bit about this. Like something actually happens. Can't remember where. Jeremiah 32, 6 to 9. So Jeremiah also bought a field at the Lord's command. So that's Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 6 to 9, if I can find it. There we go. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, and the redemption yours. Sorry, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was for the word of the Lord. This was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. So it's kind of like almost about half, a little bit over half of 30 some shekels or coins of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So, yes, there is a reference to Jeremiah.
So do you think Matthew messed up, or do you think
he was
just referencing it? Just, it was just a poor reference.
No, so Matthew was right in that reference. So consider this. The Bible is actually divided into three sections. First, the law. So that's the Torah, the Pentateuch, from Moses to whatever, the Deuteronomy.
Pentateuch.
And then everything else, the writings. So you get from Joshua down to Isaiah. Isaiah, considering our prophet, but down to like Songs of Solomon. Although those can be divided into other sections too. Like you have the history.
Major and minor prophets.
Yeah, from Isaiah on, you have major and minor prophets.
Oh, before that, there's a... What do they call the songs and the...
Poetry.
And the
poetry. That's poetry. You have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Songs of Solomon. That's poetry. From Joshua to... What is it? Hold up. Esther, Nehemiah. Wait, hold up. Let me say Ezra. Oh, hold up. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther.
I don't know her name, too.
Hold on.
Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs.
I was right. Hold on. So it's first second of Samuel, first second of Kings, first second of Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. So from Joshua to Esther, that's history. Those are writings. But here, overall, we see, we divide these into three sections. The law, as I said, the first five books, the writings, and then the prophets.
What are you saying? The Old Testament is divided into three parts, or the whole Bible?
The Old Testament.
Oh, okay.
It can be divided in more parts.
Oh, yeah,
but,
yeah.
You know, in generalized terms, the Bible is divided into three sections. So in that time, the prophets, they believed that the prophets began with Jeremiah. And it was common for that entire section to be referred as the book of Jeremiah. So from Jeremiah and on to Malachi.
Oh, the reference. Oh, no way.
It was common for it to be called the book of Jeremiah. Uh-huh. So that for that reason.
That's interesting.
Yeah. Ultimately, Zechariah's prophecy had a dual fulfillment, just like the other prophecies. Its current situation at that time and the betrayal of Judas in the distant future. So lastly, just to wrap it up, as my, you know, whatever. I don't know how to call it. My zinger. That's my zinger. Luke 24:44. So... to give context here, Jesus has resurrected. He has met with the people of the two disciples that were on the way to Emmaus. He broke the bread. Their hearts burned. Super cute. And then he met the disciples. Luke 24:44 says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, Abram, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Okay, that's part of the prophecy that he talks about.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to emphasize 44 when it says that these are the words which I spoke to you. So like, it's kind of like everything just like, because you got to keep in mind that the disciples were learning as everything was going.
Right.
Everything was happening. So these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Because if you look at the other, when Jesus Christ referenced scripture, he says might or will.
All this is might be fulfilled.
This says must. Like, it's required. It was a requirement for it to be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And so when it comes to that, betrayal of Judas is found in the Psalms. It's found in the Psalms. It's found in the writings of prophets. The betrayal of Judas is found in Messianic Psalms and foretold by prophets. His betrayal would lead to his perdition, as noted by Jesus and Peter, because all things must be fulfilled regarding or concerning Jesus. And the betrayal of Judas was what concerned Jesus, was what regarded Jesus, because that was the beginning of all his sufferings. Hence, all things must be fulfilled. Hence, Judas was destined for condemnation, for perdition. And even Jesus Christ himself, before Judas died or committed suicide, and Jesus knew that he was going to be condemned. Even afterwards, Peter knew that he was condemned by his transgression, because it was necessary. It was a must for all of this to be fulfilled. And that way, I end my opening statement. And now, the floor is yours, Abram.
That was your opening statement?
I felt like a lawyer, okay. Bro. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I don't know. What do you think?
I think you had very good. There was a few points there that I was going to see you touch up on a few things. I was like, Jesus Christ, that's pretty good. You know, that
means a lot coming from you. Abram's a titan when it comes to the scripture, man. Okay, I look up a lot to Abram when he takes scripture.
Let me start. Have you ever heard of Calvinism?
I have heard of Calvinism.
You know what their main flaw or their main point of view is?
What would that be?
So Calvinism believes that everyone is predestined to be saved or to be condemned.
Right.
You were chosen beforehand. Like, there isn't. So ultimately, if you're a Calvinist, it doesn't really matter whether you try your best or not. If you weren't chosen to be saved from the very beginning, it's over. Like, you have. There's no chance for you.
Right.
I don't know if they believe that everyone that finds Calvinism is part of that. I don't know. I don't go that deep into it. You know, I honestly thought you were going to bring up Jeremiah 1:5, you know, before I was, you know, was it?
Yeah, yeah. Jeremiah, yeah,
before
yeah.
the foundations of earth, blah,
yeah,
blah, blah.
I knew you on that, yeah.
Okay, you know, I think this is one argument that I don't even use a lot of scripture on. It's a lot more of common knowledge. Like
logic?
A lot of logic. Mm-hmm. So here's the way I see it. So yes, the scripture, so you're right. If scripture was to be fulfilled, Jesus had to be betrayed by Judas.
Right.
There's no other way around it. Uh-huh. But here's the thing. Did God know everything that was going to happen? Like, was the Bible written in God's head before it was written in human hands?
Was the Bible already written?
Was it already established?
I would say yes, because God already had a set plan for everything. For like, even to taking it to Jesus Christ, that was the main character. Everything led up to Jesus.
Okay. And here's my thing. So let's say Judas didn't have free will. Does that mean that God? Okay, let's say Judas had to betray him no matter what. Does that mean that he didn't have free will?
To a certain extent. I know what the issue is going to be. I have a solution for it.
You're like, oh, Lord, like, that means God didn't allow free will to a man, so that makes God unjust. But that's not how I see it.
It's like that question, like, oh, what's it? Who's this philosopher that, you might know, the one that says, saying that God, if God is all-knowing, he cannot be all good. And vice versa, he cannot be all-knowing.
Okay, well, here's how I see it. So we got to imagine seeing the Bible out of God's eyes, okay? Mm-hmm. You have to remember, we live in a linear line. Uh-huh. We can only remember the past with our memories, and we can't see the future.
Right.
We just have to infer what's going to happen tomorrow and from there on. Uh-huh. But if you think about the way God sees it, he is outside of the line.
Right.
He's outside. So imagine like when you're in Back to the Future and you're flying. You know, you're flying. Yeah. You're no longer in the line. You're now outside of it. Damn. You might be going through it, but you're outside of it, right? Excuse me. So that's how God is 24/7, correct?
He lives outside of the line.
So that means the second that he made Adam, he knew what was going to happen, like everything that was going to happen afterwards. But he didn't choose what was going to happen afterwards.
Of course not, right?
He didn't choose for Eve. Do you believe that God chose for Eve to betray God?
I mean, no. I mean, that was Eve's free will.
That's what I hate. Like, my grandma's always saying, oh, it's because God wanted it that way. No. We don't say a leaf doesn't fall from the tree until God wants it to. We say the leaf doesn't fall from the tree until God permits it to fall.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. So let's put it into, so God sees everything from outside the box. Uh-huh. He sees everything from out here, and he inspires everything to be written as well.
Right.
So when he inspired all these things to be written, the way I see it, he didn't do it because he knew he was going to force Judas to betray Jesus. He inspired it to be written because he knew that Judas would betray him. Mm-hmm. Because no matter what, the time continuum was going to lead to eventually Judas betraying right. Jesus. Not necessarily that he chose it that way, mm-hmm. because yes, it's true. The prophecy says that Jesus was going to have to die for us.
Right.
But we made it that way as a humanity, correct? You know, we betrayed God, the people of Israel separated, and the law was flawed, so we had to restart again.
Because at first he came to the Jews, Jews to save them, but
they didn't want him. So and the whole fiasco happened until we're here now.
Mm-hmm.
And here's the thing. Me and you, we're predestined for salvation. Right. Yes or no?
Yeah.
Everyone's predestined for salvation. From there on out, it is our destiny to find that salvation. Because, yeah, I was predestined for salvation, but I am still a chooser. I am still the chooser of my destiny, correct?
Yeah. Well, the scriptures undergird what you're saying, that God prepared good works for us beforehand so we can walk upon them.
Exactly, but you choose whether you walk choose upon to, them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And that's the way I see it. Although, because you have to realize God is all-knowing. He's not all choosing, but he is all knowing. Right. So there's almost like...
Make sure you bring the microphone.
Oh, right, right. So there's almost like a curse to being God. Not saying, you know, God is cursing.
Oh, my God, chill out. We're not blasphemers out here.
But it's almost like a curse, because think about it. Uh-huh. You know, we say, oh, I'd love to know everything. But imagine actually knowing everything. You know what I'm saying? Right, it says, he knows the mouth. He knows what will come out my mouth before I say it. So therefore, he knew what Judas would do before he did it.
It's like what you said. I just kind of want to stop at this point. It says, oh, where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Oh, my God. There was this verse that you said, and I really like it.
Oh, go ahead. Find it. Hurry.
Not verse. I'm trying. I cannot find it. I'll find it at some point. Hold up. I'll find it at some point. But, yeah, you were saying, I'm sorry. I'm going
to go. Okay. And so you have to see it from the point of view of God. He knows everything that will happen step by step today, tomorrow, and the day of yesterday. So, yeah, he knew when he made Adam, as soon as he, and this is the way I see it, as soon as he put Adam on earth, the rest of the world and its timeline immediately popped up in his head. Not because he chose for it to be that way, mm-hmm. simply because in his, and I'll say it this way, in his all-knowing curse, he immediately knew what was going to happen. He knew all the betrayals that were going to happen with Israel, all the times he'd have to forgive them, that he'd have to make a new pact.
Right. Yeah.
You following me on here? Yeah. And you have to see, he was seeing all this from outside. Mm-hmm. And it's almost kind of difficult to picture, you know, because we can't picture it that way, because we live on a constant linear line. You know, we were, you know, I was 5 years old yesterday, and today I'm 20 years old, and tomorrow I'm going to be 25 years old.
Right.
But God, at all time, he is all ages, you know?
He's eternal.
Yeah, he's eternal. There's no in and out for him. It's just mm-hmm. a constant existence. And when you think about that, you have to sit there and realize he knew what was going to happen because of that all-knowing curse.
Mm-hmm.
So although, yes, Judas was predestined for condemnation, it was still his destiny to choose what he would do.
Mm-hmm.
Just as all of us. Like, you could say Cain. Cain was most likely, and in his predestination, he was predestined to be a good son and,
right.
you know, fruitify the world with children. But mm-hmm. he decided that his destiny would be to kill his brother and be banished.
Right. So do you think, let me, I don't know if you want to keep going or I have a question. So your question, my question is, let's say Judas didn't want to betray Jesus Christ. What would happen then?
I see what you're saying here. I understand what you're saying. But you have to realize, and that's why all the prophecies make perfect sense.
Right.
Because God inspired these prophecies to be written, correct?
Holy Spirit, yeah.
So he was seeing it from outside of the timeline. So at the same time he was seeing David write it down, he was also seeing Judas betray
it's like,
Jesus.
It's like when David says, like,
I wish I had a diagram, man. I wish I had like a little whiteboard.
It's like when David says, he's like, although I haven't, the words of my mouth haven't come out, and you
already know it. Yeah, so you already know it. So he lives ahead, and he lives behind, and he lives at that moment.
Yeah.
And that's the way that we, and because
he's timeless.
Yeah, ultimately, that's if God didn't give Judas free will, then it's almost like a paradox. It's like Judas is the ultimate paradox of free will,
uh-huh.
because if we believe that Judas didn't have free will.
Yeah.
We reach that ultimate paradox of God was unjust with that one man, so that makes him fully unjust.
Right.
You know, you can't be good and bad; you're one or the other.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing. That's what I feel like a lot of us lack to envision. That's why a lot of people say, oh, God wanted this or God wanted that.
Right.
No, it's not that way. It's simply that as soon as he created one man, he knew exactly what was going to happen for the rest of time because he lives outside of time. He simply knows. He simply sees. He doesn't manipulate everything. You know, I hate when people say that God manipulates the weather and all. Like, obviously, jokingly. But when people truly put God as the ultimate manipulator, it's really not that way. It's just he's the ultimate viewer.
Do you think that God can have some kind of influence in what we do?
Of course. We ask him for something and he gives it to us.
Let's say we don't ask him for it, though.
Then, yeah. I mean, he'll still provide it, you know, the just falls. Well, no, at the same time, he might not, you know, because...
Well, Apostle Paul writes to the Church of Ephesus and says that whatever you give, you ask for,
you'll
give
receive.
It to you,
now, more. Yeah, now that you're saying it, no, if we don't ask, we're not going to be giving anything. Now that I put it into perspective, if I need something from God, but I never ask him, it's most likely that he's not going to give it to me.
Because but Jesus also says, seek the kingdom of righteousness.
But you're seeking it. You know, you're seeking
the kingdom of righteousness, which is the spiritual stuff.
Let me reword myself. If we're in a constant path towards God, he will give us what we need.
Yeah.
But if we're not in a constant path towards God, he won't give it to us.
Even so like God, it's not good then.
No, he is good. But he's good to those who seek him.
Of course.
He's also good to those who don't seek him, but he gives back to those who seek him.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
Okay. So now let me narrow down. Let me narrow down on my point here.
Yeah.
And that man, I just really wish I had like a whiteboard. I'm envisioning a diagram in my head, and I'm like, but look, okay. So here. Yeah, I'm put this here because I want to use my hands.
I wish I had the stand. I don't know where the freaking stand. Oh man, I think I left it.
Lost a stand.
I think I left it at. Here, you want to use mine?
Yeah, matter of fact, let me use
yours real quick. Using mine.
Okay. Little stand switch. Okay. So put it this way. Here's Adam and Eve, right?
Right.
God never decided Eve's going to eat this apple, betray mankind, I'm going to have to kick them out, and everything goes bollocks from there.
Yeah.
He said, I make Adam, and then he immediately saw... I'll make Eve for him because he needs it. And then he immediately saw, he hasn't done it yet, but then immediately he saw Satan's going to come and he's going to be able to win over. He's going to be able to conquer her.
Of course.
And then he saw Cain's death and so on and so forth. Same. And as he was seeing it all unfold in his head, it hadn't happened yet, but he was seeing it unfold. Just like Jeremy said, you have... Jeremiah, he said, you know, you knew me before I was in my mother's womb, before the foundation of the earth.
Like you created me. How formidable is your glory?
Exactly,
whatever.
And that's why who was it that says, you know, the word before it comes out
David.
Of my mouth? David.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I understand your parallels here. You know, but as David was writing point A, God was seeing that point A unfold over here, and as Zechariah was writing point B, God was seeing point B unfold over here.
Yeah.
So at no point did he decide, this guy right here, I have chosen you to be the ultimate betrayer. I have chosen you to be the ultimate prick in the Bible.
Yeah.
He said, according to the world I have made and the son that I will send to fix this world, this man right here, he's going to be the one to betray him due to his... Well, it's said that Satan entered Judas, but who knows, man? Maybe Judas was just a real, you know, piece of garbage
real
back
idiot.
Then. He most likely was a real idiot, because it says Satan entered him. It says, you know, and then from there on, everything bad happened. So the way I see it, Judas had free will, because we have free will as well. Because that's a dilemma a lot of people have. They say, oh, well, if God knows that I'm going to go to hell, why would he even make me?
Right. That's true. It's like whenever you think about it, it's like...
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
You go. I don't want
to
cut you off.
Oh, no. Okay, well, I was probably just about to say the same thing. It's like people say that, but it's like, no, he knows you're going to go to hell, but he's not deciding that for you.
That's my boy. I was going to say that. Because hell was created for the devil. Hell was not created for...
God, I hate people who...
Like, it was created for the devil so the devil can be punished in that way. But I'm going to freaking turn down yours that way at this point. But the ones that go to hell... It's not because God sends them over there, but because one chooses to go to hell because of their actions or
you
free will.
You choose to live away from God. If you want to live in sin, to put you away from him.
And it's you. Like, if you don't want to live with God in heaven, then go to hell. Like, I might sound rude, but
And let's put it in this perspective, okay? Uh-huh. You're Peter and I'm Judas.
Yeah.
If God knew that I was going to betray Jesus, why would he ever make me?
Right, yeah.
You know, it's a dilemma, correct?
But it's like Esau as well. Like, Esau was... going to be the bad brother. Esau. And like from the very beginning, whenever Jacob and Esau were born, from the very get-go, they were already fighting each other. And they were, was very predestined that he would be the bad brother.
Yeah. But there you have to put it into perspective. Was God a bad God and said, you know what, you're going to be a real prick and your brother's going to take everything?
Now, let me ask you this. Like, at that age, how can they execute their free will if they don't know what's right and what's wrong?
Yeah, you still execute free will, but you just do it ignorantly.
But that's not free, though.
It's like a child now, you know? It's like a child now, you know? You don't really know what's going on, but you just kind of fight.
I mean, I guess it's like instinct and whatnot.
I mean, you could say that the Holy Spirit was with one of them and the other one didn't have the Holy Spirit and, you know, some divine part of them just felt tension.
Yeah,
you know, all that shenanigans, whatever.
Yeah, that's another.
That's a whole another role. But it's funny because, you know, you say rollo in Spanish, and I just said roll instead. So that was kind of stupid. But back to my point.
Yeah.
Here's the way I see it. You know, I'm predestined for salvation. Does that mean I will be saved?
It's up to you.
It's up to me. Correct.
To a certain extent.
To a certain why you say it's
because a certain extent. So when Romans chapter 9. When Paul is writing to the Church of Rome, he starts talking about the Jews. He starts talking about Israel's rejection of Christ. As we already said that Jesus came to the Jews first, and they rejected him. And so Israel's rejection and God's justice. When you read in Romans chapter 9, verse 14 and on, it says, and this is a verse you actually know. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? This is a question that you and I are tackling right now. Certainly not. He answers it for us. There's not. No, God is all merciful. However, here's the catch. For he says to Moses, I, God, will have mercy on whomever I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So it's up to God if he wants to have mercy of them. It's up to God if he wants to have compassion on them. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So you see here that, what about that then? I mean, as a rebuttal to what you're saying, like it says, like God chooses who he's going to have mercy on, compassion and whatnot. It's not who wills, who's not. It's not who runs. No se del que quiere ni del que corre. Like you and I know it in Spanish. What do you say to that then?
That's a very good point.
Because I could argue and say, well, it's up to us to seek God.
Yeah, like that's really the only answer I'd have to that, you know? Yeah, although God chooses who he has mercy on, here's the way I see it, you know, in my positive, optimistic, you know, religious way. God, more than likely, he's going to have mercy on those who seek him, on those who try to be with him. Kind of like Cornelius, you know?
Yeah.
You know, Cornelius, he was a good man. He tried his best, and God was like, you know what? I'm going to have mercy on you, big dog.
Yeah.
And sent his angel, and then his angel sent him to Peter.
It's like the words that whenever Jesus Christ starts speaking in parables in the book of Mark, and he starts explaining it, and he says, like, there's different types of audiences. Some will fall in thorns, some in rocks, and in one, and some, like, the bird will take it away. And I remember
fall inside good dirt.
Yeah, and then fertile soil, and that's where it will come. Like, okay, so it's like, to kind of fortify this argument, like, the bird is like, you know, kind of like the devil in a way. Like it just takes it away, takes the word, whatever, for whatever reason, takes that word of Jesus or that word of God that could penetrate your heart, takes it away. Rocks, thorns, that could be the world, that could be the flesh, and drowns in thorns. Rocks, there's no way it's going to give some any kind of fruit. I had a Bible study with a few of my friends, and we talked about this, and they might know if they listen to this. I don't know if they will. They listen to this, they know, they wrote it down, and I wrote it down on a board, I just can't remember. Point is the devil, the world, and the flesh that kind of take that away from you. But it's because some may pursue the world, some may pursue the passions of the flesh. That's why the scripture says that we must fight our desires, our passionate desires, our passions from the passions of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. But the ones that like, but then here's the other, now as I'm thinking about it, here's the controversy that exists. Well, the people that, it says that the ones that understand the parables, that's what Jesus says, that understands the parables, for them is the kingdom of God.
Yes.
So it's like, it's up to you. You choose to understand them. If you're willing to understand them, if in reality, if you actually understand them, you'll do the will of God and you execute the will of God. You seek to live with God, to live for God, and ultimately to die for God and live for him with him after death. So I think at the end of the day is what you said. I mean, it's up to us to seek God and move God to mercy, implore God, because God is merciful. But that's why there's that. Well, that's why there's prayer.
Well, think about it this way, bro. Jesus, before his death, what did he say was the? What did he say was the beginning of all evil?
I don't know. Flesh.
World? No. What did he say starts all evil?
Foolishness.
No.
Stubbornness.
No, he said money. He said money is the root of all evil. There we go.
To a certain extent, depending on how you spend your money. Yeah. I thought you were thinking of that, but it's because. Then again, like I don't believe that because depends how you use your money. Right. It could be charitable.
Right. But it's like almost like he was putting like little seeds for Judas, you know?
Oh, you see what I'm saying?
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, because Judas, whenever they washed that, when that lady washed Jesus' feet with her hairs with the most expensive perfume.
Yeah, he was like, hey, bro, why is she spending so much money?
Oh, like we could have given that money to the poor.
Exactly, bro. You see what I'm saying?
You're on my side now,
it's
bro.
Like, it's like, what do you mean I'm on your side?
I'm messing.
It's like. See, it's try to pick up on what I say. I know it's kind of hard to grasp because you have to really put like yourself outside of the box to see my point of view.
Yeah.
But, you know, Jesus knew because God allowed him that knowledge. Yes or no? Yeah. God allowed him that knowledge. And the issue here is that God saw everything that was happening as it was happening before and before it was happening,
right,
and after it happened. He was seeing it all at the same time. And he saw that Judas was the one who became the money grabber, the thief, and then he would complain about the money. And even then, Jesus was still like, money is the root of all evil. You know, yeah. Be careful, guys.
Yeah.
But Judas was the one doing the money. So that's where my point of predestiny versus destiny comes along. Like, yes, whenever Jesus chose Judas, you know, for a lack of better wording, I'll say it was already decided that Jesus was going to be the betrayer.
Remember, whenever the election of God, yeah. God chooses them beforehand.
Exactly. But the issue was that he wasn't chosen because he was going to be the one to betray. It was something that was going to happen regardless because of Judas's decisions, Judas's whatever. I wish I had better wording here, but he was predestined for condemnation because God already knew the actions that were going to unfold. Mm-hmm. Not because he wanted him to be betrayed. Not because he wanted him to be the betrayer. Right. Simply because God knew the actions that were going to unfold. And of course, like Jesus said, money being the root of all evil.
Right.
How ironic is it that after Jesus says that, it's the treasurer who betrays. Because he decided to start where the root of all evil is. Because honestly, Judas could have been, you know, he could have been a smart guy. But you know what, Jesus? You said the money is the root of all evil. Let me stay away from the money. Let you keep the money, matter of fact.
I'll let Matthew keep the money. He was a tax collector. This guy knows how to run money. So let him keep the money.
Bro. That's my point here. That, you know, I know it's kind of hard to grasp, but that's my point. It's almost a predestiny versus destiny conversation.
So.
Because, yeah, we're predestined for salvation. And I'm not saying God chooses us to be saved. Simply that our actions further decided for us.
Okay,
but God already knows all that because he's sitting outside of this whole timeline watching what happened and what will happen while it's all happening.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So he didn't choose Judas to do that. He knew it would happen. And that's why he led the little trail. That's why he left the little trail of breadcrumbs because he saw that was going to happen, so he was like, you know what? I'm going to make sure these guys write it down before it happens, so when it happens, they understand it was all part of my plan.
So, the election of God, though, he was an apostle.
He was an apostle.
Apostles were called with a purpose. They're chosen, as you referenced yourself, Jeremiah 1:5. We can reference Romans 9:11 as well. A plethora of verses that speak of the election of God, how God is apostles in particular, because he said we're predestined for salvation. Yes, and that covers a huge population. But let's just narrow it down to the apostles. He predestined them. He called them. He chose them. As David also said, he chose them for a purpose. All of them. Correct. All of them have a purpose, just like Jeremiah had a purpose to announce that, you know, that God was going to punish Israel, just like with Jonah, just with Abraham. All of them had a purpose. And in this case, this was a purpose that Judas, because remember, we read that Peter said in chapter Acts 1 that he partook of this ministry and the apostleship, meaning that, yes, he was actually, I would argue that he was chosen with a purpose beforehand already as an apostle itself to begin with. And then further on, okay, that's an apostle, but that's his purpose. I'm sure God wasn't clueless about what Judas was going to do.
But that's where I come into that whole thing about God isn't a mass manipulator. He wasn't like, I'm going to stop him because I don't like that. He simply said, since it's going to happen, I will write down about it beforehand so it will be known. It will be seen as a prophecy, like something that had to happen. Because it had to happen. Jesus had to die.
It was a prophecy. Yeah, it had to be fulfilled, as Christ said.
And that's my thing, you know? Mm-hmm. Like, God knew his son had to die somehow to fulfill a prophecy.
Yeah.
And he saw that with all the teaching, he saw the evil in man's heart. Mm-hmm. While he was back here creating Adam, he saw that as he gave the breath of life to Adam, and that's the way I envision it at least, as soon as he gave the breath of life to Adam, mm-hmm. he immediately saw the entire lines of thousands of years of what was going to happen down to this very moment right now, right? And after this moment. And in that line, he saw a necessity for Jesus to die because of the evil, because of people's transgressions.
God, after God had flooded the world, exactly. He said, I repent of creating mankind.
He saw himself within that timeline. Yeah. And he was like, here, I'm going to have to send my son, or I'm going to have to, you know, create my son to make a new pact with humanity.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he saw himself within the timeline. Yeah. And he was like, as soon as I see that necessity and send him, he's going to have to die.
Yeah.
And this guy, he's going to betray him.
Uh-huh.
Not because he's choosing it. He's just simply, like, I'm not saying, you know, God's choosing this. I'm simply saying it, like, let's say I'm God right now.
Yeah.
I'm not saying, oh, you know, this guy is going to kill him, as in, you know, I'm choosing him. Simply, he's observing what will happen. You see what I'm saying? Uh-huh.
So let me ask you a question. I'm going to take a different route. How would you define the Holy Spirit? Like, to you, what's the Holy Spirit? Yeah.
Jeez, dude, I've had this question asked so many times that I really don't know how to answer it.
Because
sometimes.
Remember, I mean, Jesus said that, like, the Holy Spirit would come to comfort us when Jesus left.
Yes.
But
I see, and I know it kind of falls under a Trinitarian point of view, but I do see the Holy Spirit.
It's a manifestation of God.
Yeah, manifestation of God. Uh-huh. And that's what I've, you know, what I've used, what I've heard. But
it's
think
not
that's,
God.
I'm pretty sure the one who taught me that was Lucille. He was like, the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of God.
I taught you that, bro. What do you mean? Okay, I don't know.
Well, whoever said it, they said, the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of God on earth.
It is.
And I think that's the perfect definition for it. And that's the way that I see the
Holy
Spirit.
Not that it was God himself.
No, but it's simply...
kind of like representing God in a way.
But it's not a different entity either. It is God.
It comes from God.
But it comes from God. There we go.
But it's like you and your dad. Like, you know, you and your dad are not the same person, but you come from your dad.
Exactly.
Super cute. Kind of like that. So, but like, the Holy Spirit was, all the scripture was, you know, guided by the Holy Spirit. That's why I said, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's why I said,
when there's a prophecy, it's inspired by
it's
the Holy Spirit.
It's at stake. Like, so the Bible's at stake. Okay, like, alright, so it's like, let's see it within our dimension.
Mm-hmm.
I know you're speaking of God existing outside of a dimension, which is true. It is correct. Yeah, yeah. But let's see it within our dimension.
Our dimension.
It's like, okay, we're reading the Bible. Or let's say like we're reading the Bible. And let's say we're reading it from Genesis. And we really don't have a Bible plan. We're just reading it from Genesis to the very end.
Right. It's like happening as we watch.
Yeah. And so we're like, okay, like, oh, crap. Like, you know, either you could be the person that says like, oh, wait. Like you read later on. Like, oh, I remember this being said over here. Or if you're smart enough, you can say like, this is talking about something else, but when is it going to happen? It's like when you read any book, like it says something, or when you're watching like anime or whatever, like there has to be a catch to that.
Right.
Has to be something.
I don't watch anime, but yeah.
Yeah. Or like a show. But like, let's say like you read it or whatever. And let's say you read, let's stick with the Bible as an example. And let's say you read that, but nothing really happens to it. Like nothing regarding that happens. You're like, that sucked.
Yeah,
well, like, what was the point of that? There was no point. It was just filler then. But that's when the scripture its veracity is tested.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if it says something, within our dimension, we're reading it. Even dimension of the people that lived in this time. If David wrote something and the scholars and the scribes that are translating is like, this guy is kind of like...
He's spitting a little.
But like, he's saying something. And they know that the scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's like, the Holy Spirit's up to something. Mm-hmm. Something's going to happen. But if it doesn't happen,
then the Holy Spirit is flawed. Yes.
Yeah, it's flawed. And the Holy Spirit, then again, God, I don't mean this, but one would argue, then it's not true. The Holy Spirit is not accurate. It's not reliable. and it's not perfect or whatever. It's not reliable. And so that's within our dimension. Mm-hmm. So I try to understand it within our dimensions.
I perfectly see what you're saying. Within our dimension, let's say we're reading this as strictly just a book. It had to happen. It was a mass manipulator.
And Jesus had explained it to them as well.
Yeah,
they didn't even know that.
It had to happen, you know? And he was going to betray me. And like you said, the son of, of condemnation, who was predestined before time to
betray me yeah.
and go
turn
to hell
me over, yeah.
But and that's ultimately where my defense here is a complete third party outside of our dimension.
Uh-huh.
It's not a manipulator, it's an observer, but an observer who knows everything that will happen. And that's why, like you said, the Bible is completely Holy Spirit inspired. Excuse me, because the Holy Spirit knows exactly what's going to happen, does it not?
Yeah, of course.
The Holy Spirit knows what will happen. And that's why the Holy Spirit inspired David to write these things. Because the Holy Spirit knowing what will happen furthered what will happen, not what it chose to do, uh-huh. but what will happen, he got David to write it down, so it would be a prophecy that would have to become fulfilled.
So I think here, ultimately, this just goes down all the way to, is it just solely merely free will, or is it merely determinism or predestination?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And almost. I think to wrap it all, unless there's something else you want to say.
No.
Wrap it up.
Although I believe, you know, Judas, even if I go off your argument, I think uh-huh. Judas had completely, yeah. Like, I think the whole argument of, did he have free will after betraying Jesus? I think he had a complete free will.
I mean, he did
point.
Because he repented.
I think at that point it was like, come on, big bro. Just.
I mean, he repented, but not the right way.
Right,
he went
to
kill himself. He knew it was wrong. But he didn't do it. But then again, it had to be fulfilled that way because that's what the scripture said.
If I could, I would call him an N-word.
Not chill, bro. Okay.
Can we bleep that out?
I don't think we can. Okay. I remember writing a paper about this when I was in high school. And I wrote it for Cookie, too, when he was in college. The argument between determinism or predestination versus free will. So there's, philosophically speaking, because these are philosophy topics and subjects, there is a solution to this.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, and I make the argument, I won't get too much into that because, you know, I mean, we could, but according to the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy, I'll just start with something it's a good source in my opinion. And it's a very, you know, basic source. Compatibilism. So this concept reconciles both free will and predestination and determinism. Compatibilism offers a solution to the free will problem, which concerns the disputed incompatibility between free will and determinism. Compatibilism is a thesis that free will is compatible with determinism. So both things can actually work together, and I believe that as well, wholeheartedly myself. The scripture shows it to us. Because free will is typically taken to be a necessary condition of moral responsibility, just like Judas. He had that moral responsibility
morally,
he knew who was responsible for doing what was wrong, turning in the master. And he repented, which was good, but how was he going to act upon that morally?
Right.
And so he was responsible to act accordingly. Unfortunately, he didn't. He went and killed himself. He hung himself. Because free will is determined, typically taken to be a necessary condition of moral responsibility, compatibilism is sometimes expressed as a thesis about the compatibility between moral responsibility and determinism. And so I know there was I wrote a little bit about it, there's religious determinism. It makes sense that God has power. Mm-hmm. You know, God is all powerful and whatnot. I wish I could find that paper, and I wish I could, because I wasn't thinking about going down this route. And so you brought it up. But let me find this. Oh, come on. Oh, where is it? Oh my God. I feel dumb for not. Let's see. This is not what I'm looking for.
You seen that one meme where it's if I had a time, me going in a time machine to go save Jesus, and he tells me in perfect English, you're not supposed to be here.
And like, you're going to snap out of it.
Right. That'd be so cool, bro.
So it's like,
please, bro, please.
Super cute. So I think this could be another topic, I think, for another day, like compatibilism. Even I can record on my own, but it's not as cool when I record on my own. So compatibilism basically would be that.
Like a middleman, right?
Yeah, because the belief that God's determination of everything is compatible with human free will. I mean, that's what compatibilism is. There is a dual explanation for every choice that humans make. God determines human choices. As you already said, God already knows what's going to happen, and God has a purpose for all of us. I'm a strong believer that
you think God determines human choices?
And to an extent, because God gave all of us a purpose.
Oh yeah.
God
yeah.
gave you skills and talents, like for example, your strength,
yeah.
your Your looks, your beauty.
The parable of the talents, you know? He gave certain talents, but so predestination, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then we decide what we do with those talents, which is destiny.
Right.
You know, those guys were all predestined to serve the master, and that one freaking idiot decided his destiny was to hide his talent.
And so it's like, and yet every person freely makes his or own choice. There's this quote.
That's exactly what I'm saying, bro. Judas was given all the cards to betray the master, but he didn't have to. You know what I'm saying? It was like in his personality, you know, a greedy little backstabber. But it was his destiny to choose what he needed to do.
So it's like, so, that is true.
I hope the viewers who can see the picture are understanding me.
So it's like, C.S. Lewis says in The Problem of Pain.
Who's C.S. Lewis? I recognize
him. He's an apologist, a Christian apologist.
Did he write something?
He wrote The Problem of Pain. He wrote a lot of other things. So I'm quoting this from The Problem of Pain,
right,
which is, God's will is determined by his wisdom, which always perceives, and his goodness, which always embraces intrinsically good. But when we have said that God commands things only because they are good, we must add that one of the things intrinsically good is that the rational creature should freely surrender themselves to their creator in obedience. So God has good works set for all of us. Remember, mm-hmm, that's what we said.
Mm-hmm.
So God has predetermined those works for, mm-hmm, us. And once we walk upon them, it's up to us to submit ourselves to obey God's will, because God's will is predetermined already. And so once it's up to us, so that's the reconciliation that exists. It's up to us to choose what God has already determined for us, those good works. Good works is to praise him, to worship him, to live a life of service for him. And that's predetermined by God. It's up to us if we want to take it. The contents of our obedience, the thing we're commanded to do, will always be something intrinsically good, something we ought to do, even if by an impossible supposition, God had not commanded it. But in addition to the content, the mere obeying is also intrinsically good, for in obeying a rational creature consciously enacts its creaturely role, reverses the act by which we feel, treads Adam's dance backward, and returns. Basically, that last part saying, when God created us, the creator, whoever created this computer did it for a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever created this microphone did it with a purpose. This audio interface did it with a purpose. And they're serving its purpose. That's how God is with us. God is creator, and God created us for a purpose. That's when free will kicks in, though. It's up to us if we want to be obedient to God's will and do God's will and fulfill God's purpose.
Mm-hmm.
However, one way or the other, God is, as C.S. Lewis also said, this I don't know verbatim. C.S. Lewis says, God has a purpose for all of us. It's up to us if we want to be like Peter or like Judas. Peter obeyed. Peter, although he fought a little bit, you know, was a bit stubborn, he obeyed and fulfilled his purpose as an apostle.
Right.
Judas, unfortunately, had to fulfill his purpose too, which was bad. And unfortunately, he didn't seek God. He didn't seek Jesus. He decided to go down that route. Of course, you know, we just talked all about that. I think we can conclude in these terms that's how compatibilism works. God determines good works for us.
And we choose what we do with them.
Because faith.
What was that word? I've never heard this word before.
Compatibilism.
Compatibilism.
C-O-M-P-A-T. I don't want to spell it all out.
It's very interesting topic. I've never really heard anyone.
And all of this is done through faith.
I really do feel like that's a middleman for us.
Because
at the end of the day, you know, well, like you said, he was predestined. And then, like I said, but he was predestined with choices, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So
like Jesus. When Jesus was predestined by Isaiah 53, that he was like, that's the main, like, you know, the hallmark of prophecies, messianic prophecies.
I feel like that low key backs up my point, though, you know, because it said that he was gonna die, right? Mm-hmm. No matter what.
Yeah.
And he was like, "Yo, bro, I don't really want to die, mm-hmm, please."
But as Philippians 2 says, he was an obedient bond servant.
You see my point? Yeah, I hope that kind of backs up my little, like.
It does.
I know it sounds really odd, just like having to imagine seeing the entire timeline of the world from an outside point of view, like seeing it all at the same time.
Uh-huh.
It's kind of like I said, you know,
yeah,
the Holy Spirit was telling Isaiah, write this down. Even though he didn't fully understand, it's going to happen.
Yeah.
And Jesus, he didn't want to do it, but he did it because
he obeyed.
He obeyed. He had to fulfill the prophecy. You know, kind of the same thing with Judas. You know, he didn't. I mean, kind of goes there a little.
I mean, you're trying to see it from an intrinsically good perspective, or, as you said, optimistic, as you said.
From an optimistic perspective. And then with Judas, you know, he was given all the ways to not do it, and yet he did it out of his own decisions.
Because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit.
But it was inspired by the Holy Spirit.
I think we got to a good conclusion. Like, and I was thinking about it as like, I don't want to go in here thinking it's going to be a debate. Like, it's not. It's going to be like, let's discuss it, because I'm on the same boat as you are.
I feel like this is a topic that can find a middleman. Like, there's other topics.
For sure. That's some like, oh, okay. Like,
you know, I got a friend. Well, I haven't seen him in a good minute, but I met him at the gym.
And no,
I
not time this
I,
guy.
I told you, right? Yeah, spent like an him. Hour talking to him about the Trinity. And I sent him 5 questions of like, and we should discuss these questions, to be honest. Yeah. But 5 questions, like, he has to answer why it's that way.
Uh-huh.
You know, if the Trinity is accurate, why is it this way?
Yeah.
5 questions, and he just never answered. That little bastard.
Psycho. Bruh.
My fault. I love all my 2024, bro. I love everybody for real. Yeah, there's this one guy at the gym, bro.
What's God, his name? Josh Worley.
I don't know Seth him. Worley. He just looks at me, and he has, you know, what do the girls say these days? That RBF. The resting
beard. Yeah, dude.
And he does it with so many people. Like, he's just bad. But I mean, I hope he's doing good. I have an optimistic look on life right now.
Do you have any last words, bro? Anything you'd like to let the audience know?
Honestly,
or you're
bro, I just really
on?
Appreciate Rachel for, you know. No, honestly, like
shout
like,
out
like,
to Rachel
shout
again.
Out to Rachel, bro. I hope you made it to the end of this. Everyone else, y'all gotta be as supportive as Rachel for real, bro. She was actually like, man, I listened to your podcast.
Hey,
I really
liked
single. It. Can I get some more information on it? I was like, yeah, bro, don't worry.
My brother's single,
that's
Rachel.
Not what you actually sound like, by the way, in case you're listening.
All right, guys. Well, I appreciate you, bro, for actually having this conversation with me. I actually like having good conversations like these, and like cool. I actually had to study myself. So, and for you guys, if you guys made it to the end, I hope this was insightful. I hope this
was. This one was really long, wasn't it?
It was. I liked it. That was
I
a good
one. I hope you enjoyed.
Yeah, I hope you enjoyed it. So, good night, guys, and I guess. Cheerios. Bye.